The good news is finally here. Friends, listen to me. This is serious business. What the world needs today is Jesus. The Bible says in John 3:16 that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life.
And hello, everyone, and welcome to our program, The Truth Will Set You Free, Bible Prophecy Edition. I'm Vic Batista, along with my co-host Nathan Jones with Lamb Lion Ministry, and we thank you for being part of today's program. We have a great program prepared for you today that we have titled Messiah's Vengeance as we look at Isaiah chapter 63. So we encourage you to stay tuned to our program today. But before we continue, I'm going to ask my co-host Nathan Jones if he will open us up with a word of prayer.
We thank you, Lord Jesus, for another opportunity to dive into your word. We thank you, Lord, for all those who have tuned in. We pray for your special blessing upon them. Help us, Lord, understand you better through your word, especially about your glorious second coming, which we'll read today. We thank you in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Again, you tuned into our Truth Will Set You Free Bible Prophecy Edition. Vic Batista, Nathan Jones with Lamb Lion Ministry. Again, our topic is that of the Messiah's vengeance as we look at Isaiah chapter 63. But before I continue, I'm going to welcome my co-host of the program, Nathan Jones. Nathan, a late 4th of July celebration to you.
Yes, and to you as well. All the festivities are over, 250 years. People are asking, do you think there will be another 250 years of America? And I say, well, brother, I'd be shocked if there's another 5 years before Jesus returns.
Nathan, I am right there with you. I'm so thankful for the freedom that we have in this country, and it's great to celebrate 250 years. You and I were talking off air, and I mentioned to you how this is actually my 50th year in the United States of America. So it's been nice to see God do some amazing things. But boy, Nathan, has this country changed in 15 years?
Congratulations, man. I mean, when you think about it, that's 1/5 of the history of the United States that you've been alive. So you're not a spring chicken, but you've been around to see the changes. And I agree with you. America, when we were kids, was pretty rough and tumble too. But I mean, just the blatant immorality now is just, and the voting of all these socialists into office. I tell you, man, when the rapture happens and we're out of here, you know, what's left with this country will be all these radical leftists who'll be more than happy to join the Antichrist empire.
Nathan, and that's why, honestly, as we look for the future of America, the only hope is found in Jesus if he extends us some more time. But other than that, we are in dire need
of
his help.
Yeah, pray that every day, man, every day.
Yeah, but again, for you that are part of the program, we do thank you. We do thank the Lord for our country and continuing just to pray for America. But we believe the Lord is about to return, as we are going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 63 today, an exciting, exciting passage. But Nate, maybe someone just happened to be visiting us for the first time, and this is their first time listening to our podcast. Might you be able to share with them how they can get a hold of our previous programs?
Well, welcome then. Yeah, if this is your first time, this is The Truth Will Set You Free. We're the podcast outreach of Lamb and Lion Ministries. We're a Bible prophecy teaching ministry, and our mission is to proclaim the soon return of Jesus Christ. We've been doing that since our founder, Dr. Reagan, founded the ministry back in 1980. And so if you've joined us on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Audible, Pray.com, or through our own RSS feed, we welcome you. You can get a wealth of information from our website about the Lord's return on ChristInProphecy.org. That's our website. We also have our Lamb Lion app, and you can download that as well, and you can get access to all our TV shows. We have radio programs as well, a newsletter that comes out every other week. We have our Lamplighter magazine and many social media, all to help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ.
Praise the Lord. Thank you so much, Nate. Yeah, so grab hold of those resources and grow in your relationship with the Lord. So Nathan, again, you and I get to celebrate chapter 63 of Isaiah.
Yes, and we say that because, folks, we've been going verse by verse through the book of Isaiah. And, you know, if you're doing about one chapter a week, and some of these chapters are pretty long, like, folks, this week, Isaiah 63, we're going to have to break this up into two, maybe more, but yeah, we've been working on this for well over a year. And, You know, we're getting near chapter 66, the last chapter, and then we're going to have to think, what comes after this?
Yeah, exactly. But so far, this has been an amazing, amazing book. And we encourage any of you that have not read the book of Isaiah, start over from chapter one and catch up. It's an amazing book filled with adventures and excitement, epic battles, right, Nathan? Like the one we're going to talk about. It just amazing revelations from the Lord. And that is what we're going to be looking at. One of the most dramatic battle scenes or battles of all times, we're going to be looking at that here in Isaiah chapter 63. So, Nate, will you be able to start us out there in chapter 63, verses 1 and 3, and I'll read verses 4 to 6 in case someone doesn't have a Bible?
Okay, let's pick up Isaiah chapter 63, verse 1. We'll be reading from the New King James. Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Well, why is your apparel red and your garment like one who treads in the winepress? And he responds, I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the people, so no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes.
Verse 4, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my Redeemer has come. I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wonder that there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury it sustained me. I have trodden down the people in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth. Now, Nathan, when I say epic, I mean this is a power-packed opening to this chapter.
Absolutely. I mean, the context here is the return of the Messiah, not coming as a humble, suffering servant to die for the sins of the world, but returning like a conquering lion, defeating his enemies and setting up his kingdom. So we have, you read about, and if you have a paper Bible, you've got your red letter Bibles, right? Whatever Jesus said in the New Testament, it's in red letters. Well, the pre-incarnate Jesus, which we call the angel of the Lord, spoke all throughout the Old Testament, particularly he and Isaiah. And it's wonderful. We got here Isaiah basically talking to Jesus and Jesus responding here about what's happening, what the vision that Isaiah is seeing here. It's pretty mind-blowing here to get a first-person view from Jesus himself about his first coming.
Nathan, and that's a great point. It's almost like the Apostle John in the book of Revelation when he saw Jesus there in Revelation chapter 1 in his glorified state. And the question is, whoa, who is this? Because few have seen him in his glory. And that's why I love the way that this is picturing here, the Messiah. Messiah back a few chapters earlier than that, Nate, it was his martyrdom. He was beaten and disfigured. Now we see a totally different outlook to the Messiah.
Yeah, that's why many Jewish people have a two Messiah view. It's a view that there is one Messiah called Messiah ben Joseph. He fulfills Isaiah 53. He's the suffering servant who dies for the sins of the world, but they don't see him resurrecting from the dead. They just see him dying. But what the Jewish people were looking for in the first century, and there are looking today, is Messiah ben David, the son of David, the conqueror, who will overthrow first the Romans and then the Antichrist kingdom one day, and will set up his kingdom on the earth. And for some reason, the Jewish people just cannot connect the two, even though the prophecies speak of one Messiah. But this is Jesus Christ. And brother, it really shatters the view that people have that Jesus is always meek and mild and he never gets angry and he never deals with sin and he's a man of sorrows and truth. That's one aspect of Jesus. But here we get Jesus in all his divinity and his blazing glory returning to the earth as a conqueror. And a lot of people have trouble with that view of Jesus, but that is just as much Jesus as the suffering lamb was.
Nathan, and I think for us now at this point in time, need to recognize that Jesus is not the lowly individual that rode on a donkey, that some people still have him hanging on a cross, on a crucifix around their necks. No, actually, we are serving the resurrected Christ. Next time we see him, we're going to see him in all his glory, right, Nate? And this is a picture that we have to kind of get used to now, that that is what the Bible speaks. And here Isaiah, God allowed him to see this a few thousand years earlier into the scene, but yet it's the same portrait that we see throughout the book of Zechariah, the book of Revelation, and so many other pictures of his coming.
Absolutely. And it starts right out the beginning. Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? Now, it has always been prophesied that the Messiah will return from the east of Jerusalem, that is. And so Edom and Bozrah are where, if you go to the map and pull up the Dead Sea, Edom would have been the lands in Jordan today that was east of the Dead Sea. And Jerusalem was just a little northwest of the Dead Sea. That's surprising how close it is. And so the Jewish people will be expecting the return of Jesus coming from Edom, which is interesting because and we'll get into this, but it talks about his garment being red. Well, Jesus returns to Jerusalem from the east, but actually he's already returned. His feet hasn't touched the ground yet, but he'll be at the Battle of Armageddon, which is actually northwest of Jerusalem. So after he defeats the Antichrist armies, he speaks and they melt before him, and the blood fills the valley for almost 180 miles, as high as a horse's bridle, so about 3.5, 4 feet high. And so we're talking about the destruction of the largest army in the world. And then Jesus kind of arcs around to Edom or to Jordan, where the people in the wilderness, the Jewish people, are being kept protected, takes them, rescues them, and then heads to Jerusalem, where we read in Zechariah that the Lord will touch down on the Mount of Olives and break the mountain in two. And so this day of Christ, this final day of the tribulation, is super busy.
Oh, Nathan, and you brought us some amazing points. I had the privilege of going to this area, Petra, close to 10 years ago, and it was always my prayer to be able to visit this location. And here in the Bible, it speaks about this area, this location, and it really is amazing. That area where all the rocks are red and everything is like still in time from thousands of years ago. And here the Bible said the Lord Jesus is going to return to the same area as a conquering king.
Absolutely. So there's a lot of context to put this into. So we've got a 7-year tribulation time period that's coming upon the world, where God will judge the world for its sins across 21 judgments, which we read in the book of Revelation. But that final day of the 7-year tribulation is called the Day of Christ. A great sign appears in the sky, horrific hail that crushes most of the earth happens. And then the Lord bursts forth in all his glory out from heaven. And actually, we can read that, right, Vic? Down in Revelation chapter 19, you get the glorious return of the Lord from out of heaven.
Nathan, good point. In Revelation 19, verse 11, it says, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, the white horse, and he who sat on him called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And his armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it that he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of King and Lord of Lords." Great point, Nathan.
Wow, that is like the climax of the Bible. I mean, the return of Jesus Christ. For thousands of years, the martyrs have been praying, "Lord, come rescue us, rescue your children." And this is the answer to prayer. And he shows up with, who are these people, these armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean? Well, We read earlier in Revelation that that is the church, resurrected and raptured before the tribulation, up with the Lord. We're enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going through a judgment of the just, the Bema Seat judgment for rewards, eternal rewards. And then we return with Jesus riding white horses, and he leads the charge. And man, we've got Jesus in all his divinity, you know, both humanity and divinity. So he looks human, but you know, he's also glowing and his eyes are on fire and all. And it's interesting here, Vic, where we read his robe is dipped in blood. Now, what's interesting here is that he comes out of heaven with his robe dipped in blood. But if we go back to Isaiah 63, we read about how his robes are stained by the blood of his enemies. So there's a question for you. A lot of people ask here at the ministry is, well, did Jesus come already in blood-soaked robes, or does he get blood-soaked when he comes and defeats his enemies?
Nathan, and honestly, I hadn't thought about that. That is a great question.
There's some who believe that the blood that's on his robe is his own blood. It's representation of the blood that he sacrificed himself on the cross and shed for us for our salvation. So he comes out of heaven where the church is wearing white robes. The Lord's robe is actually probably is white too, but then it's covered in, some believe, representative crimson of his own blood. But then as we read back in Isaiah 63, as he defeats his enemies, as they melt before him, their blood will splash upon him. And so his robes will be stained, his garments will be sprinkled in blood because he's going to trample them in his fury. Now, it's interesting, Vic, to me, is that where it says in his fury, do we ever picture Jesus angry? There's a few scenarios in the Bible. For one, when he came into his father's house in the temple, he was very upset that the people were buying and selling in the temple like it was a market. And so he overthrew the money changers' tables. He was very angry. We read in the Old Testament that if the Lord is the one who holds the keys of death and Hades, then Jesus himself is the angel of death. And so he would have been the one responsible for the death of all the firstborn in Egypt. So again, he's not just a meek and mild suffering. He was that to be the perfect sacrificial lamb. But throughout the Bible, we can never underestimate the fact that God is, he can get angry just like we can. We're made in his image, right? And so he can get
Oh,
angry
Nathan.
too.
Yeah, no, absolutely. And there is the righteous anger. I mean, you look at sin today, we should be angry at the things that are happening around the world, the injustices around the world. And there's nothing wrong to express that anger. It's what we do with it. We do not go out taking other people's lives just because we're angry. But there is a justice, and that's why here we see the picture of the Messiah coming in vengeance, in anger, but it's to deal with sin. Nate, you and I also capture that in our book, The Mighty Angels of Revelation, there in page 333, speaking of this scene. Why is your apparel red and your garment like one who treads in the winepress? Yahweh responded, I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the people no one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have again strained all my robes. And Nathan, I just think that a lot of times, we are expected to be like Jesus in a sense, and we should in a sense of doing what's right and all that. But there are moments where Jesus turned tables. He kicked, he made a whip, and he started cleaning out the temple. And there are times where we need to do the same, right? When we see an injustice in this world.
Absolutely. You know, it's fascinating about Jesus's just return in such power and glory. It's an answer to prayer. You know, we think of, well, Jesus got to be all loving, but if he's not just, then he's not loving. I think of a few months ago in Great Britain, how that man, that illegal, stabbed another a British citizen, and the police came and they arrested the victim who was stabbed, and then he died, and they weren't going to arrest the man who did the stabbing. It was insane. I mean, it's like it's a complete reversal of justice. Well, how could you have true love if the Lord allows evil to keep going? I mean, every rapist and murderer, adulterer, all the sins of humanity. If the Lord just winked at it and said, ah, that's okay, you can just keep doing what you're doing, then where is the love? That's not love at all, because all the victims would be left without justice. And so here we see throughout the book of Revelation, the martyrs crying out, how long, O Lord, are you going to give us before you give us justice? And he says, just wait a minute, it will happen. And so, I've been reading about in Nigeria, they just rescued 15 Christians who were held by the Boko Haram terrorists. I mean, they were raped and tortured, horrible, horrible stuff. And you cry out, Lord, how much longer are the forces of evil going to attack your children? And he says, wait for it. It's coming. And it is right here in Isaiah 63 and Revelation 19. When he comes, man, he is going to come with his eyes blazing with anger. And brother, the fact that all these armies of the world are united in the Valley of Jezreel in Israel to attack Jesus, and all he does is speak and they melt before him. I mean, what power!
Nathan, that's why in a sense it's great that we are on the right side.
Yeah, I would
I
not want
don't
to stand before Jesus. There's no winning. There's no victory possible against that power.
in Isaiah 63, one says, I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. And today, if you have not wrapped your arms around Jesus, we encourage you, there is still time to run to the Lord. And Nathan, again, you mentioned that the wonderful question, why is your apparel red and your garment like one who treads in the winepress? I mean, if you think about the winepress, right, Nathan, the winery, if you will, the workers oftentimes would get dirty and they will get, stained, if you will. But this is something totally different that we're looking at here, right, Nate?
Absolutely. So we got the Lord breaking out of the sky. We and our white horses just sit back and watch. We get a ringside seat. The Antichrist and false prophet and their armies just melt before the Lord. His robes get covered in more blood. I assume that they're crimson already from his own, but they're stained by the blood. Now, the Lord hasn't touched the earth yet, so he's in the sky speaking, and he just. When it says that the Lord is the source of life and he holds all things together, that's not just a story. That's reality. He holds all things together. And by just speaking, the enemies melt before him. And then he heads, because the remainder of the Antichrist forces are besieging Jerusalem. And we can read about that, right, Vic, in Zechariah 14.
Yeah, Nathan, 14 verses 1 through 5, just in another amazing passage. It says there, verse 1, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and the spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the house rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move towards the north and half towards the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azal. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord, my God, will come and all the saints with you. I love that passage.
Yeah, I mean, here's a prophecy here in Zechariah 14. These saints that are returning with Jesus is the church. I mean, the church was a mystery that wasn't even revealed until the book of Acts. And yet, here's a reference to the saints with you. And we know it's the church, because once Jesus has his second coming and his enemies are defeated, that's when he resurrects the Old Testament saints, as Daniel prophesied, and the tribulation martyrs, as John foretold in the book of Revelation. So they haven't even been resurrected yet. So these saints, and we're not talking saints in the Catholic sense. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're saved, you're a saint. And so here's really awesome here that there's a reference to the church following Jesus back in the Old Testament. And so after he's, again, he's defeated the armies, and then so he heads, and he kind of circles around and he comes from the east and he lands on the Mount of Olives, which is east of Jerusalem. But brother, it reminds me of the closest I can think of is one of those Marvel movies, right? The Avengers, where the Hulk lands in the ground and the ground splits before him. You know, that's minor. When Jesus lands, man, it's with such impact that it creates a valley, a seismic shift, so that the Jewish people who are besieged in Jerusalem can escape up to him. And Matthew 23 says that when they look upon him whom they pierced, they'll weep and wail and mourn because they'll realize that their Savior was Jesus Christ and they had crucified him. And they'll cry out, Baruch haba Hashem Adonai. They'll say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus said he will not return until the Jewish people cry out for him like that.
Nathan, what exciting times we live in. Like I mentioned, you and I have both been there about close to 10 years ago. I told myself when I go to Israel, the first place I want to visit is the Mount of Olives because that's the first place the Lord is going to touch. So.
Well, have you noticed? I've been to Mount of Olives a few times, and of course, it's all a big graveyard now. All the many
Right.
Jewish people over the centuries have put their graves here because they want to be the first resurrected. But you know, they have these walkways around the graves, and in different spots, they have these big round, they look like targets for, I guess, tour groups to stand in groups and look out over the Kidron Valley. But brother, they to me look like landing pads that Jesus will land right on one of them, but with such force that it'll just split. You know, the valley, Kidron Valley, between the Mount of Olives and Jerusalem goes north south, but this is going to be an east west right across the valley that breaks it in half, and so that's going to be the defeat of the Antichrist. We read in Revelation 19. You know, all this epic goes on, and it says, the beast and the false prophet were captured and thrown into the lake of fire. That's it. I mean, there's no real battle of Armageddon because nothing can stop Jesus. You know, they'll probably shoot at Jesus or try to blow him out of the sky or that. They're going to fail, brother. They are absolutely going to fail.
Nathan, and that's why this epic battle is something that is unimaginable. And the good news here, as you pointed out twice, Nathan, is that the Church of Jesus Christ, we will not be part of this. We'll be coming with the Lord. So the reality is, we who have trusted in Christ have nothing to worry about. But if you have not trusted in Christ, listen, you have a lot to worry about because this is one battle that is in the near future. We believe the Lord is coming soon, and all these things are going to be unfolding right before our eyes. And the stage is set. Everything is here to fulfill Bible prophecy. Israel is back in the land. We see technology taking its course. So Nathan, really, the only thing lacking is more people to come to Christ while there is still time. Because you and I agree, we just celebrated 250 years, but we also recognize I don't know how much further we're going to make it in history anymore.
I mean, we know in the millennial kingdom, Israel, Egypt, Assyria, which is Syria, and possibly Russia are the only nations listed. All the nations, it says, we just read in Revelation, are going to come, or excuse me, Zechariah, are going to come against Jerusalem, against the Jewish people. That means the United States. One day, the United States will cede power to a global government. And we're seeing that now. I mean, almost the entire left can't wait to give up our sovereignty and join a global government. Well, they're going to get it. But you know, this is where we get to John 3:36. It says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, but he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Vic, now we know what the wrath of God is like, but that's really only just the beginning, because the Lord will resurrect all those in rebellion against him one day and send them to the lake of fire. The wrath of God doesn't end for those who rebel against him. It goes on forever and ever.
Wow, and what a horrific thing that is, Nathan, to be faced with the wrath of God. And listen, we encourage you, if you're listening to this program and you don't have a relationship with God, know that God loves you. God has a special plan for your life, but it begins with a relationship with Him. Returning from your sins, repenting from your sins and turning to Christ while there is still time. And if you don't have a relationship with God, we encourage you to start right now. You might ask the question, well, how do we start that relationship now? Well, the Bible says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The Bible is clear in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And we are to confess our sins to the Lord, and God, he is gracious to forgive us for our sins. And maybe you're out there and your heart is stirred to come to Christ. Why don't you right now enter into a time of prayer with us? And if you pray this prayer and you mean it from your heart, God will change your life. So call on the name of the Lord. Just say, Lord Jesus, I recognize that I'm a sinner. And God, right now, I ask you to forgive me for my sins. I want to invite you, Jesus, to come into my heart, to be my Lord, to be my Savior, and to be my friend. And from this day forth, I want to follow you, Jesus. In your name I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. And wherever you are, if you pray that prayer and you meant it from your heart, there's a celebration in heaven for you. We would love to hear from you just to encourage you. Call us at 305-992-9537 or text, or you can write to us at webminister@lamblion.com, and we would love to just continue to keep you in prayer. So Nathan, that's the good news though about this passage. It's not all gloom and doom, but there's good news for those that turn to Christ.
No, great joy when the Lord returns for his faithful, great terror for the Lord's enemies when he returns.
Amen. And again, we're going to continue to pray for you. And we ran out of time for this segment of the program. Vic Batista, Nathan Jones, say may the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. Have a wonderful week.
Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have